As we gather here on January 1st, 2017, we have a new year. And how many of you looked at the sunrise this morning? What an incredible expression of God's faithfulness. His mercies are new every day. And today we're going to have a message that originally I was calling New Year's Restitution. And we were going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, going through the life of Zacchaeus. And when we receive God's forgiveness in our life, when we begin to forgive others, then sometimes God calls us to do more than just release that from our person, but to go and to make amends for that. And the more I got into that message and I looked at that word restitution and things, I continued, had my heart drawn a different way. We'll talk about that on another day. But you could say I really couldn't land on something because I had New Year's resolution, restitution, restoration, because it all comes together. And I think you'll get some things to take and apply with you here today. I just love this picture. What a beautiful way to start each day. Not only just looking at the sunrise, but having the Word of God opened up and know that when His mercies come every day, not just in the nature that we see, but in the Word that He has for us to take and apply into our life. And part of that Word is these verses that we memorize. I want you to remind you again, and I would just encourage you to look at that. I will lead, I will guide, I will turn, I will do, and I will not. This is what God says He will do for His people. And what a great verse to tuck away in your heart and live by. We know what resolution is. Resolving. I'm resolved no longer to linger, as the old hymn writer said, and charmed by the world's delight. But this idea of restitution, and when I was looking and unpacking that word, the word restitution, its primary meaning is the restoration of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. And so if you took something from someone, you would go and you would not only confess that, but you would make restitution. You would pay back what you owed, and sometimes you would pay back more than you owed. And when I looked at that definition, restoring it back to its proper owner, I thought, that's a definition of spiritual growth, isn't it? Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. There's nothing that we ever did to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did it all. It is paid in full. But there is a process in which we cooperate with God about, where we are restoring our lives back to its proper owner, who is God itself. Jesus paid the recompense for our injury or loss, that secondary definition. But I just want to talk about how do we restore our lives back to God, who owns everything and who owns us and wants everything. Because the thing that God wants most from us is our life, our all, our surrender to Him, submission to Him. We know that in 1 John 3:8, the Apostle John said that Jesus came, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Because not only has God been active in our life, but the devil has been active in our life. And he's been trying to get strongholds and introduce deceit and lies and doubts about who you are and who God is. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But the polar opposite of that, he goes, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it to its fullest, or they might have it abundantly, abundant life. And as I begin to look at the Bible and what does it mean about restoring our lives back to its proper owner, to God, I see this reality happening in our life. My clicker is not quite working. That this abundant life that God has for us, it includes what God wants to do for me in sending His Son. God sent His Son for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to lose his strongholds in our life. And when we come to faith, we recognize that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sin in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In fact, here's what Ephesians tells us. Ephesians 2. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. An amen could have be interjected there, okay? For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done. What, church? For us. This is what God has done for us. And it goes on, who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You can't get to heaven on your effort through your good life. You can only get to heaven by God's Son's good life and him. He died for you and made propitiation or made sacrifice for our sin. What God wants to do for you is forgive you of all your sin and bring you into a right relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. But that's not all that the abundant life is. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's great. That's great news. I'm forgiven. But also, God wants to do things in me. He wants to do things in me. In Philippians chapter 2, here's what it says. Dear friends, you have always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Notice what it says here. Don't work for your salvation. Jesus did the work for your salvation. But now that you are saved, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. There will be acts of faith accompanying repentance. In fact, how you know whether you have really repented or turned from your sins is what comes out of your life after confession. Okay? Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working what? He's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is the process of restoring what is lost or stolen back to its proper owner. God now in you is developing the character of Christ. 1 John 2:6, those who live in Christ will live their lives as Jesus lived. Romans 8:28 and 29, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We saw one of those purposes was to destroy the works of the devil in our life. 1 John 3:8. For those whom God knew in advance, he predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, my guess is that for everyone here, this next year, God wants to do some more work in you. Because I see a lot of expressions of God's grace. And I see Jesus in many of you. But I think there's not a person here that would say, I've arrived and I'm there. Look at me. God is still continuing to do his work in us and conforming us into the image. It is a lifelong process. And one day, the scripture tells us, we will be entered in and we'll be face to face with Jesus. And here's what it says. It will be complete. It says we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Wow. The things God has done for us, the thing he continues to do in us. But this abundant life doesn't stop there. I think we kind of recognize things God has done for us, and boy, he's got a lot of work to do in me. But God also says this, he wants to do work through me. This is the abundant life. And what God does is as he is working in you, he does it simultaneously. He does it through you. It's not like you arrive and then God's going to use you. And he says, God uses our weaknesses. He uses our failures. He's the one that works all things together for good. And we have to grab hold of this truth that God wants to work through me now. Not next year, not later, not when I can change, or not even when your schedule gets a little more clear. You know, the older I get, the more I realize my schedule never gets clear. You know, I hear this from people that retire all the time. I thought I'd retire and have time, and I don't have time. It's not like all of a sudden you get an extra dose of time when you retire. There are always things that will fill your schedule. But what you have to do is partner with God in the abundant life and say, God, you've done things for me. You're doing things in me. And as you're doing them in me, you're going to do things through me to advance your kingdom, because I am being restored back to my proper owner, God, who's the owner and the Lord of my life. This is how he influences the kingdom, how he makes your life an impact. Now, you have a diagram that wait a second, I didn't use this verse, okay? Knowing this, I am convinced that, this is the Apostle Paul while he is in jail in Philippi. He's in chains. He says, I want you to know that my chains have proven for the greater progress of the gospel. These chains haven't bound God's work in my life. In fact, these chains, God has used them, and they have actually increased God's work in my life. Because of these chains, Paul slowed down enough to record and wrote the majority, you know, a good majority of the New Testament. He was so seemingly type A personality, he never would have taken time to write had God not set him down in a prison and said, okay, now how are you going to get the word out? He says in Philippians, I want you to know that there are the Praetorian Guard, there are some within the Praetorian Guard and within Caesar's household that have come to faith. How did that happen? Paul got access to them via his chains, being imprisoned, okay? So he says, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ, because what he is doing, what church? Through me. God wants to do things through you as well. And it's not being braggadocious, it's not being proud to say, I thank God for what he is doing through my life, what he is doing. But here's the dilemma we face. Does that look like you, trying to jump back? We all experience this period of time where we recognize either perception or reality, who I am. Okay, so this side here recognizes who I am. This is a combination of several things we're going to talk through. And then I see over here what God has called me to be. And I think if most of us would be honest with ourselves and honest with God, we would readily recognize that there is a problem between who I am and who God has called me to be. I'm calling that the gap. There's a gap between who God has called me, who I am, and who God continues to call me to be. And we're going to look at Moses' life. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, up till age 40, lived in Egypt. He tried to deliver his people out of slavery, the Jewish people out of slavery. He ended up committing murder. He ran for his life. He's now spent 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of a desert. And now God comes to him in the form of a burning bush. He's talking to Moses, and God says to him, I have appointed you and I've selected you to go back and release my people from Pharaoh's mighty hand. You're going to deliver them. I've heard the cries of my people, and I will deliver them. And Moses said to God, he's over on this side, who am I? He's saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? See, Moses was experiencing the gap between who he was and what God was calling him to be. And God said, I will be with you. God is saying, I'm going to fill that gap in your life. But a lot of times we focus on what we think is filling that gap. And so let's talk about that gap. That gap is composed by several things. One of them is this. It's my former way of life. Before I came to know Christ, my past, my another way that you could say it, it's my experiences. And I love that song that we sang where it says, Lord of the past. He's not only the Lord of today and the Lord of tomorrow, He's the Lord of past ages. He's the God of our past. And when we come to Christ, one of the things that God does for us, it's not just that He forgives us our sins, but He says, let me go back. I've redeemed you. Now let's redeem some of your past experiences. That's the process of God restituting our life, if you will, if that's a word, making restitution happen within our life, that process of spiritual growth. Moses said, he answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And a staff, he replied. Why is Moses saying, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? He can already hear the ridicule. He can already hear the mocking. Says, they know who I am. They know I was raised as a Jew in Pharaoh's household. They thought I lived in a palace. I had all the things that were afforded to me. And then when I went and tried to do something for them, they mocked me. They said, who do you think you are? And Moses, although 40 years later, is still replaying all those words because he's been replaying them for 40 years over and over again. What he's saying is this. I'm not credible. I don't have a voice to Pharaoh or to the people. God, who am I? The gap is too big. It's interesting that Moses isn't saying, God, I don't think you can do this. It's not like he was doubting God. He was doubting himself. But in doubting himself, it reflected on what he believed about God. And hear that for your life. When you doubt yourself for what God wants to do in you and through you, it's saying as much, if not more, about what we believe about God than we do about ourselves. See, Moses was saying, my past disqualifies me. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24 says this about our past life. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. You have heard about Christ and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard, notice this, to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What God says is, you learned, I'm teaching you, and I will do my work in you to close that gap between who you are and who I have called you to be. You're not what you once were. You know, there's a phrase that says, I'm not well, all that I ought to be or should be perhaps, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. That gap is being closed through the power and the work of Christ. How does that gap get closed? We repent. Acts 13, 19, it says, come to the Lord and repent. That word repent means to change your mind, have a new attitude. You just don't turn from your sin, but you turn toward God. You begin to focus upon God. You repent and turn from your sin that a time of refreshment might come, or refreshing might come from the Lord. Once you repent, then you begin to see restitution begin happen in your life. You are being restored and turned back to your rightful owner, but also you will see things coming out of your life that are in your relationships. And you don't have to wonder if you have repented, because if you've repented, you will begin to see in your life fruit that begins to come out. You will see open confession. You will see the absence of blaming others for why you are the way that you are or how you act. And you will have a desire to make it right with the people that you have injured, to make amends for them. You know, one of the things in Celebrate Recovery, I believe it's step 8 and step 9, that we say is that we make a list of the people that we have offended or that we have harmed. And then the next step is that when it is appropriate, when you don't injure somebody else in doing that, you go and you try to make amends for it. You make restitution for it. So one of the things that we ought to ask ourselves is, have I not just repented of my sin? But am I making it right with those that I may have offended or wrong? You know, in Zacchaeus' story, Luke 19, he was a tax collector, chief tax collector, in one of the primary tax collecting areas of the district of Jericho. And as you know, he was a little man. He climbed a sycamore tree and because the Lord he wanted to see. How many of you are singing the song, okay? And when Jesus came to him, he looked up in that tree and he said, what? For I'm going to your house today. And evidently Jesus wasn't sure he heard it because he said it a second time. For I'm going to your house today. You know, and everyone says, what is Jesus doing with a despicable tax collector who is a Jew who sold himself out to the Roman government and now is having his pockets lined with Jewish money? And Zacchaeus got up and he said, Lord, you've come into my house, basically, and here's what he said, half of everything I have I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay them back 4 times. And Jesus said this, today, salvation has come to this house. I'm starting to cry because I looked at Sherry Anderson, and last week there was a today where salvation came to her mom and dad's house, both. And the past didn't matter anymore. Today was the day of salvation. And then Jesus said something incredible. He said of Zacchaeus, for this man is a son of Abraham. Now, since we're talking about kids' song, they didn't start doing right hand, left hand, right foot, left foot. You know, any of you that know that song, they didn't do that. Here's what Jesus is saying. The faith I see in Zacchaeus is like the faith I saw in Abraham. This is what gets you in relationship with God. It's faith. And I'm telling you, his past doesn't matter anymore because I'm going to do something for this man who places his faith in me. And then you saw immediately the results of what God began to do in him. He goes, I'm going to make it right with people. They may not forgive me, but as far as it goes with me, I'm going to make things right. And we don't know what happened in Jericho, but I'm going to tell you, the emphasis of this story changed undoubtedly because of the actions that Zacchaeus took. Because people begin to see he was living a changed life. And the story changed when he started making restitution. And undoubtedly other people begin to look and take notice of it. The emphasis of the story changed. We make restitution, we resolve that we're not going to do that whatever wrong behavior again. We say resolve, we're not going to live in isolation, I'm going to be with the people that God has called me, and then we receive and we let God restore us. We really need to move along here, okay? Let's go on. Isn't this good stuff? Okay? Here's the next thing he had, that gap. It wasn't just his past that was the problem. He goes, I have some emotions. I have some feelings that I am carrying in my life right now that are keeping me tied back to who I am. Even if I want to believe God is calling me to this, how do I deal with this emotional clutter in my life that is tied to my experiences, my past failures, of what I wanted to be but never measured up? Low self-esteem, low self-worth, whatever you call my emotions, just weigh me down. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And I won't try to mimic him because I got to get through this message, okay? So I'm going to kind of ramp up my talking to you. But what he's saying is this, I can't wax eloquent. I don't have the words, and I stutter, or whatever that situation is. He didn't master the language. I don't know what all it was, but he says, God, in my past, I've never been eloquent, and now you're talking to me in a burning bush. I'm having the visible presence of God in this burning bush. I'm speaking to the God of the universe, and I'm still stuttering or muttering. Nothing has changed in my life. Now, you got to do something about that if you want me to do what you've called me to be. And God basically said, don't limit me, Moses. What do you mean I have to do something about your being slow with speech and tongue? We'll talk about more what God said to him. He goes, who made the tongue? Who made the voice? Who made you? We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. You know, insecurity, it comes in different ways. It's easier to experience than it is to define. But basically, for our purposes here today, here's what I'll say insecurity is. It's the recognition of the gap between who I am and who I'm called to be. It'll make you insecure. Somebody else should do it. Moses is going to get there too. Not me, God, I can't. And you want to say to Moses, don't you want to whisper in his ear, Moses, you were born for this purpose. Listen, you should have died as an infant boy. But God provided for you. In fact, you were raised in the palace. You know the ways. You're intimately acquainted with the Egyptian ways. My word, Moses, you're 80 years old. Get your life together. What do you mean you're still living in insecurity? Come on. We know what happens. This guy is going to rock the world. In 2017, we're still talking about him because of how God worked through him. But he was going to have to deal with the emotional baggage of his insecurities that were based upon true experiences where the enemy was wanting to come in and kill and steal and destroy. But God, who wants to work in his creative power in his life, says, let's bring who you are, even your emotions, and restore them back to their rightful owner. Do you ever look at the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. And notice how many of those deal with your emotions, what you feel. You know when you don't have it. And when you do have it, you want to bottle it up and put it in your pocket to pull out on another day. This is what the fruit of the Spirit does in our life. It gives us an emotional well-being that helps us to keep focused on what God has called us and who He has called us to be. See, here's what Moses is saying. I wasn't only just not credible, but I'm not capable. There is no way I can do this. God, I don't have the tools to have. I wasn't good talking in the past. Nothing's changed. And there's a part of you that when you hear Moses' story, you understand it's understandable that he has these feelings, isn't it? And God would say, it's understandable, but it's not acceptable. You got to get over it. And I think sometimes we need to talk to our emotions that way. I understand why I'm feeling the way I have, but you know, as a child of God, as a child of the King of the universe, this is not acceptable for me to continue to wallow in this emotion of negativity that is drawing me down. And I am resolving that I will not stay in this pit. Read the Psalms. Why so downcast, O my soul? Soul, put your hope in God. He's the lifter of your head. Instead, see, we speak truth in love. That's why we open the Bible. We let God's truth come in and begin to change. We will grow weary. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God didn't say, I'm going to fix your emotions and your insecurities right now, here on the spot. You're going to have to walk in faith, Moses. Let's go on. Here's the other thing. It's our fears and our doubts. And our fears and our doubts show themselves up in our expectations. What we expect to have happen. What do you expect in 2017? Is it based upon your faith in God and what He's called you to do? Or is it based on your experiences and your emotions, and those are affecting your expectations, and that gap just seems to continue to stay an incredible divide between who God is, who you are, and who God has called you to be? Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Let Mary do it. Let Steve do it. Let Don do it. Let Ron do it. Send somebody else. God, you can work through them. I have all faith that you can work through anybody else but me." See, Moses agreed that God's will was right. He just questioned God's choosing. James MacDonald said, "Be very careful of agreeing with God in the abstract, but denying Him in reality." Dealing with Him in the big picture, having the right theology, but in the way that you live, you're denying the very things that you say that you believe. For example, in John 4, God says He is seeking worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. So we ought to ask ourselves when we read that, am I growing in my heart of worship? And if not, maybe I need to ask God in 2017, God, make me a worshiper. Help me to understand worship in your life. In Matthew 28, we're told to go make disciples. We believe that. We invest in that heavily as a church body. You are part of that. But let me ask you this. Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into purposely and intentionally? Not a group of people. That's good. It's good to have life connections. But who are you praying for? Knowing what's going on in their life, lifting them and encouraging them, strengthening them, correcting them, loving them, exhorting them. That ought to be, and the more you grow with Christ, the more intentional you ought to be with that. My word, Moses is 80 years old, and God's just now getting to use him. I don't know how old you are. Well, I know how old some of you are. But listen, God says don't retire. As John Maxwell used to say, you got to refire. Get those cylinders going. Okay, all right, I'll get away from that, okay? Let your light shine before men, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Boy, I believe that, okay? What good works are people seeing? And how are they glorifying God as a result? Here's a word that was going to change Moses' life. You've heard me share this before. What will change your life? You got to begin. You begin not only to confess, not only receive forgiveness, but begin taking the next step of faith. You know what the answer is for all of us? Who am I? Who am I to do anything for God? I'm nobody. Now that'll do something for your self-esteem, won't it? God doesn't say, "Oh, Moses, you're such a great guy. Come on, you've just had some hard luck on life, and I really believe in you, Moses. You can do it if you just give it the old college try." God doesn't say that. There's a saying that says, that someone wrote one time, "I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody." And that somebody's Jesus. You see, here's what Moses was saying. "I'm not available. God, you got to pick somebody else. I'm not available." You have a good, great scripture there in Ephesians 1 that talks about how God wants to do what God wants to do in our life. So here we are. That gap is composed of our former way of life, our experiences. It's of our insecurities and our emotions. That gap is filled with our expectations, our fears, and our doubts. So how do I get from who I am, even perceive or what others say that I am, to what God has called me to be? And here's what God says. You need to focus on me. I am the God that fills the gap. There is a scripture that says, and I don't remember exactly where it's at, "I sought for a man to fill the gap, and I found none." You know, God scoured the earth and found no one to pay the price for our sin, so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He filled the gap. for you and my, from you and me. See, here's the thing we have to understand. Even if we don't have a litany of bad experiences and failures, even if we were the most confident person in the room and saying, I believe God can do this and he'll strengthen me and I'm just going to trust God, and so you're not wallowing in insecurity. And even if you say, I have faith that I can remove that mountain, you still have a gap. You're not God. Hello? So the answer is not just to fill our life with a bunch of positive thinking over here, but to fill it actually with God himself. Things don't fill the gap, only God does. So when he's saying, who am I? God says, what's in your hand? It's a staff. Can't do much with that, but once it's given to God, God did an awful lot with it. That staff not only became a serpent in this thing and before Pharaoh, not only did it turn the Red Sea into blood, or excuse me, the Nile into blood, the water into blood, not only did he touch the Red Sea and the waters parted, not only did he raise that staff and the Amalekites were defeated when that staff was being raised, not only did he struck the rock and water came from that rock. See, once you give what is in your hand to God and make yourself available, God begins to do his work in you and through you in ways that you could never do it on your own schedule and in your way. God gave him some miracles. We don't have time to look through all of those, but he began to give him little expressions of, say, if you make yourself available. See, once I put this message together, I see it works almost in the opposite trend. You begin to make yourself available, then God begins to make you capable. And then you get the credibility. If you want credibility to start with, it's probably not going to happen, because you only get credibility as you operate in faith. So here's what happened to Moses' life. God's call makes me credible. He says, I'm sending you. This is my people. I am the one that is doing it. And when you recognize that God's call is what makes you adequate for whatever God is calling you to do, it is not just credible. You're not just credible. You will become incredible. Because God's call begins to be the focus of your life. Secondly, God's creative power makes me capable. The God that we are serving, the God we are making ourselves available to, is the God who made this world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. There is nothing our God cannot do. The God that painted the sunrise this morning, his mercies are new each and every day. The God in his creative power that could put his sinless son in the womb of a virgin and have her give birth to him, and him being both God and man at the same time, that'll blow your mind. The God who put his sin upon your sin on his son on the cross and took out the judgment of our sin is the God that says, I want to do things in you and I want to do things through you. See, the abundant life isn't just when you say, God, thanks for what you did for me. Now take me home. I'm ready for heaven. The abundant life comes with what God has done for us, in us, and through us. In God's constant care, God's constant care makes me available. How does that make me available? I know that the best place to be is that God is with me. When God is with me, I can charge hell with a water pistol. The gates of hell do not stand a chance when God is with you. And I can make myself available because that's where I have God's faithful care in my life. You know, when God is pretty patient with Moses until he says, send somebody else. And then God's anger burned against Moses. But even in his anger, God is graceful. He says, I'm going to put people in your life that are going to help you through this. Aaron is already on his way. And I'll give you both words to say, and you'll be as God to them. But I'm going to work through you. And he says, but take that staff that is in your hands, and I will do signs for it. So what are we doing application here? Real quickly here. Accept what can't be changed as a part of God's purpose. You know what I can't change? I can't change my past. I can't change my failures. I can't go back. You know, I think all of us at times when we reflect upon our life, that says, if I knew now, if I would have known then what I know now, I would have made a different choice. I wouldn't have gone down that path. I wouldn't have some of those insecurities in my life. But listen, we don't have the chance. There's some things that aren't going to change. But understand, our God is the one who is able. Now, we make choices that leave God out of it and stuff. But even, listen, there's nothing God can't do with a contrite, repentant heart. I don't know what all he's going to do in your life, but it starts there to say, God, I'm giving you. I'm not just asking for a forgiveness. I'm not just asking for a do-over. I'm asking you to forgive me, and then I'll trust you to restore all the pain in the past. That's why we can say, God never wastes a what? A hurt. He never wastes a hurt. I love this verse, and I have it here. I will lead, I will guide, I will turn, I will do, I will not. I have a pretty good idea that most of us aren't always going to know what's before us. We're going to be blind in it. I think we'll be going down some paths in our lives personally or as a church or as a community that are unfamiliar paths. There'll be times when it seems like the darkness is overcoming the light, but we know that our God will make the darkness turn to light and make the rough places smooth. And we will know that God is with us and that he will never, no, never, no, never leave us or forsake us. Here's the other thing I think we do when we begin to close this gap and focus upon God is that we build the story of God into my life one chapter at a time. We all want to know how the book's going to end. We do. We just don't know how we're going to get there to that end. And build your story one chapter at a time. Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. There's an interesting, I just love scripture. Here's what it says. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Once he became available to God, God had asked him, what's in your hand? It was Moses' staff. It was Moses' staff until he gave it to God. And from this point on in scripture, it's referred to as the staff of God. The question we ought to ask yourself is, will you allow God to fill the gap in your life? And then, concentrate on God and not the gap. Listen, you can see the gap. Others can see the gap. God sees faith. You can see acts of faith, but you don't see faith until it is lived out in our life. You see, let God fill that gap. And then walk with him one chapter at a time. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a lot that we can take home and apply this next year. But Father,